Our text today comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, where I'll read from chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I'm not really going to be expounding this text today as much as I am going to be just deriving a principle from it. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in calling us to humility and concern for others more than ourselves, you are not calling us to do anything that you yourself do not do. Help us to see, Lord, that in our relations in the workplace, in the community, and in buying and selling, that these things all work when done properly to that end of seeking not only our own interests, but the interests of others as well. Grant us this, Lord, to see how even our daily activities reflect your goodness, the goodness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I had a hard time praying there. I was listening to a lecture this week. A pastor told a story about his little six-year-old daughter asked him one time, and says, "Dad, why do you pray before you preach your sermon?" And he said, "To ask God to help me." And she said, "Why isn't it working?" So that came to my mind there as I'm praying. I'm hoping this will work. All right. Well, once again, I remind you, I have been arguing that all of Christian life is directly related to the relationship that exists among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As a result of this, I have argued that anything we say about God can have direct application to the outworking of Christian life. In other words, by seeing all of Christian life as directly related to the relationship that exists among the persons of the Trinity, I've claimed that what lies at the heart of the Christian faith is the three persons of the Godhead who bind all aspects of belief and practice together into one. Now, with this thought in mind, we have been talking of late about how, for example, the doctrine of the Trinity ought to influence our attitudes toward business in particular, and the economy in general. Moreover, I have suggested that virtually all the various facets of business that we daily engage in, ownership, productivity, employment, commercial transactions, profit, money, competition, etc., have their basis in the doctrine of the Trinity and the division of labor we find among the persons of the Trinity. As a result, I have argued that because business is rooted in the Trinity, many aspects of business activity are morally good in themselves, in more than just how they can contribute, for example, to financially supporting our families and the work of the church and its ministries. In other words, by living in community and engaging with each other in productive work, we get a glimpse of the character of God as it is manifest through His creative work, performed by a division of labor among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hence, business is a way to glorify God in and of itself, because business activity reflects the God in whose image we are made. When we left off last time, I tried to demonstrate these ideas to you by beginning a talk about the various facets of business activity we daily engage in order to try to make good on my claims by giving a defense or examples of the assertions that I've made. Last week, we talked specifically about how the most fundamental aspects of business activity, ownership and productivity, are rooted in the Trinity. Today, I want to continue that discussion by talking about two other related aspects we all engage in that I believe are also rooted in the Trinity. In particular, with, again, a lot of help from Wayne Grudem, today I want to talk with you about employment and transactions. Okay? With that in mind, then, to begin with today, I want to talk about how employing another person to do work for us is rooted in the Trinity. Okay, let me explain. In our day, with Marxist influence being what it is, it's not uncommon for people to believe, either explicitly or implicitly, that when one person hires another to gain profit from that person's work, it is, you know, somehow a less than desirable situation, to say the very least. Some, in fact, may even go so far as to suggest it is exploitive, and therefore a necessary evil that is simply something we have to live with as part of a fallen world. And of course, you know, in support of this notion, you know, people don't have to look far to find examples of exploitation in the workplace. Anyone who's ever held a job knows that employer-employee relations can oftentimes be very stressful. Employers can be unfair and oppressive, and employees can be lazy and rebellious. The fact is that many times the workplace can be a troubling environment that we all have to nevertheless endure in order to provide for our families. The truth is, most of us would prefer that life was one big permanent vacation. Well, without in any way denying that in our fallen world, employer-employee relations can be difficult, I want to suggest to you today, however, that the arrangement itself is not inherently evil. On the contrary, I will suggest that though tainted by sin in our fallen world, the reality is that the arrangement itself is a good thing because it finds its basis in the Trinity. Okay, how so? First of all, by implication, the Bible makes it clear in numerous places that one person hiring another in order to gain profit from that other person's work is not inherently sinful. When, for example, in Luke 10, when Jesus says, "The laborer is worthy of his wages," he is, by that statement, implicitly approving of the idea that paying employees in exchange for work is a good thing. Same is true when John the Baptist told soldiers, "Be content with your wages." And the many Old Testament laws which speak against withholding what is promised, in places such as Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24, and elsewhere, also implicitly suggest that hiring another for one's own profit is not inherently evil. To explain why this is so, let's just stop and think for a moment about what happens when one person hires another to do labor and then promises in return to pay wages in exchange for that labor. Think about this. The hiring of one person by another is necessary for a greater production of goods and services than what we would be able to produce if we never engaged in hiring others to make goods and produce services. In other words, the fact is that many products can only be produced by a group of people working together. In fact, virtually any enterprise that requires more than the most simple of tasks usually requires a large number of people working together because tasks of any size are simply too large and complex for one person to perform alone. For example, the economist Leonard Reed years ago wrote a very famous article titled "I, Pencil." Told from the perspective of the pencil, the article demonstrates just how complex the making of something as simple as a household pencil can be, and the sort of know-how it would require and cost it would entail in order to make only one pencil by oneself. Reed speaks of how not one person knows how to make a pencil, because no one person has all the knowledge needed to do all the things involved in the making of a pencil. In fact, no one person, including the head of the pencil company, contributes usually more than a very tiny part of the total knowledge involved in the making of pencils. Reed, in fact, suggests it's nothing short of incredible to think how pencils are made when you consider the amount of effort and knowledge required to make an item as simple as a pencil. Think about this. To make a pencil, for example, graphite has to be mined from places like Sri Lanka. Cedar trees from California and Oregon must be cut. Lacquer from castor bean oil for the paint must be supplied. The band made of zinc and copper must be mined. And the rubber from rubber tree plants must be grown and harvested. Then, of course, all of these things are dependent on saws, trucks, ropes, axes, flat cars, rails, locomotives, ore mining, steel making, motors, agriculture. The list goes on and on. And then people have to know how to operate the equipment, transform the resources cut and mined from the earth, and then assemble it all into a pencil. So in short, the effort, the knowledge, and cost it requires to make something as simple as a pencil, a single pencil, is simply too great for one person to perform. And yet, through the wonders of the free market, pencils are made each year for cents on the dollar, because millions of people ultimately work together to produce them. Okay? Now, Reed's point, of course, is that if it takes that much labor, that much knowledge, that much effort to make a pencil, just imagine how much it takes to make all the other things that we are daily dependent upon. Things like automobiles, calculators, grain combines, milling machines, telephones, televisions, air travel, the delivery of natural gas and oil at great distances, and on it goes. And yet somehow we all benefit from these things that we just daily take for granted, precisely because a group of people work together in harmony, in imitation of the persons of the Trinity, in the division of labor the persons of the Trinity perform in creation, providence, and redemption. Think also of this. Working in groups inevitably requires the oversight of a manager, who is many times the owner who pays the others for their work. As we said a few weeks ago when we were talking about how the Trinity provides a basis for equality and hierarchy among the genders, even if man had never sinned, there would still be structures of authority in place. If mankind were to make music, for example, someone would have had to be the conductor to decide the tempo and phrasing and interpretive decisions that conductors make, because music or concerts can happen only if there is concerted action of different musicians working in harmony. That requires authority. And similarly, when employers and employees demonstrate the proper exercise of authority and the proper submission to authority, they imitate the authority and submission that has eternally existed between the Father and Son in the Trinity. Granted, again, in our fallen world, it doesn't work that way oftentimes. But the principle is there. And that's what we ought to strive for. And finally, in regard to employment, we need to note that when employers and employees join together to produce goods and services, it is to the benefit of both employers and employees. And when we benefit each other, we are expressing love to each other in the manner that the three persons of the Trinity do when each acts for the benefit of the other two. Okay? To explain. In our day, it's not uncommon to hear that one person can only get rich at the expense of another. As Michael Douglas explained to Charlie Sheen in the movie Wall Street years ago, the common belief is that the economy is a zero-sum game, which means that when people engage in enterprise, one person can only win at the expense of another. In other words, the economy is oftentimes thought to be like a poker game in which one person wins the pot at the center, in the center of the table, at the expense of all others who go home losers. Right? The reality, though, is that when people work together in the manner I've described, in order to produce goods and services, the result is actually the mutual benefit of both. For example, I probably ought to pick on somebody else, but Ben, you and Hot Pockets just really fits the bill. When Ben makes Hot Pockets for Nestle, he can seek the good of Nestle by attempting to make as many quality Hot Pockets as possible. In response, Nestle gives him a paycheck for a job well done. The result is both parties end up better off than they were before. In this case, Nestle has more Hot Pockets to take to market at the end of the week than they did before. And Ben has more money at the end of the week than he did before. By working together to produce something that did not exist in the world before that week, the world is wealthier than it was when the week began. Together, they have created new wealth in the world. See, in short, new products have been created by an employer hiring an employee to manufacture something. And in doing so, they have together obeyed God's command to subdue the earth and make its resources useful for mankind. Both benefit. All right. Now, with the last illustration in mind, I want to transition now to talk about commercial transactions to show how even all of our commercial transactions are rooted in the Trinity also. Okay? How so? Just as it requires many people working together in harmony to produce the goods and services we use countless times every day, so also buying and selling are necessary for anything beyond subsistence level living. Okay? In other words, think about what life would be like if you never bought or sold anything and simply lived off what you could produce yourself. Imagine what that life would be like. Perhaps you could grow your own food, but you certainly wouldn't have access to the wide variety of foods you enjoy now, grown and produced from places all over the world. Perhaps you could make your own clothes. Chances are they wouldn't be to the quality you now possess. How many of us, for example, could make athletic shoes that rival anything that you buy at the store? Perhaps you could make your own log cabin and rustic furniture like people on the plains of America did a couple hundred years ago. But even if you could, how many of you would want to? By contrast, though, when we can sell what we make and buy from others who specialize in producing milk or bread, orange juice or strawberries, bicycles or televisions, cars or firearms, computer code or transformers, newspapers or vacuum cleaners, etc. Through the mechanism of buying and selling, we all obtain a much higher standard of living than we otherwise would be able to if we refuse to buy and sell. Now, how does this relate to the Trinity? In the same way that employers and employees work together for the mutual good of each other, so also when we engage in buying and selling, we do good to each other and thus express love to others in the manner that the persons of the Trinity always work for the mutual good of each other. For example, to go back to my Hot Pocket analogy once again, if Nestle sells you a box of Hot Pockets, they get something they want more than they wanted the Hot Pockets. They get your $3.51. I'd look at it online. That's the best deal I could find, Ben. They get your $3.51. You get a couple of Hot Pockets. Nestle and Ben are better off than they were before because they had more Hot Pockets than they were ever going to eat. And you are happy because you got something you wanted more than your $3.51. You got yourself a quick lunch for a busy day on the go, or perhaps a midnight snack before going to bed. See, the point is that by giving us the ability to buy and sell, God has given us a wonderful mechanism through which we can do good for each other. Though you may seldom think about it when you go to, I know when you go to the grocery and you pick up food, you don't think about this. But when you go to the grocery and you pick up that loaf of bread, the gallon of milk, the stalk of broccoli, the box of cereal, the reality is that in doing so, you are engaging in a process that enables buyers and sellers to fulfill the golden rule by loving your neighbor as yourself. In fact, providing that transaction is voluntary, no fraud or coercion is involved, that happens every single time you make a purchase for something you want. Whether you are buyer or seller, when you engage in a transaction in which both parties benefit by exchanging one thing they want for something they want more, you are by the action showing love to your neighbor. You are by that action fulfilling the golden rule. Now, I understand, though, we seldom think of these things when we go to work to provide services for others or to produce services or products to be sold in the market. In fact, most of us go to work thinking only of it primarily as a means simply of providing for our family. Adam Smith, the father of modern economics, recognized this fact centuries ago. In fact, Smith argued that a person may not actually like the person he does business with and may only act in his own self-interest when engaging in transactions. Still, Smith argued that even if we only seek our own self-interest, free market transactions still serve the common good. Because in seeking my own self-interest, the result is I still benefit others. In other words, a farmer may not like the auto mechanic in town, and the auto mechanic may not like the farmer. But if the farmer wants his car to run properly and the mechanic wants fresh corn and tomatoes, it is to their mutual advantage to get along with each other and restrain their animosity for each other for the benefit of both. And so it is with the millions upon millions of commercial transactions that take place throughout the world every day. God, in His common grace, through the mechanism of buying and selling, has provided us with a wonderful encouragement to love our neighbor. And even to love our enemies, for that matter, by pursuing actions that advance not only our welfare, but also the welfare of others. And in doing so, we manifest the interdependence and interpersonal love among the persons of the Trinity. Let's begin to close. Once again this morning, I hope you see God has given us countless ways to glorify Him simply in the course of everyday living. And that realization, I believe, ought to encourage us to consider how we perform our work. In other words, if you are the manager of employees, do you exercise authority in a manner that is reflective of the Father's authority over the Son? As an employee, do you exercise submission in a manner that is reflective of the Son's submission to the Father? In short, do you demonstrate the proper exercise of authority and the proper submission to authority in imitation of the authority and submission that has eternally existed between Father and Son in the Trinity? Similarly, when you engage in transactions, whether it's hiring a plumber to fix your sink or buying clothes at the store, do you practice honesty, faithfulness to your commitments, fairness with others, by realizing that you are not simply buying from a store, but from people who own the company to whom you should show kindness and God's grace? Do you seek the good not only of yourself, but that of others when you engage in transactions, by not engaging in dishonesty or in selling shoddy materials whose defects are covered over with paint? Do you keep your promises when keep your word when making promises to provide services in a timely manner and to the best of your ability? In short, is the manner in which you perform your work reflective of the persons of the Trinity, who always seek not only their own interest, but also the interest of others? As you go forth this week, whether you work outside the home or not, when, for example, you go to the grocery this week, or when you're at the workplace producing goods or services for others, I want to encourage you to consider how you are doing your work in imitation of the Trinity. More, I want you to take a moment to give thanks to God for allowing you to imitate His character and so glorify Him by giving you so many wonderful ways through which He has enabled you to have the opportunity to glorify Him and to love your neighbor as yourself. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Your word says that the heavens declare Your glory, and the firmament shows forth Your handiwork. Day into day utters forth speech, night into night knowledge. And there's no place where the sound has not gone forth. Paul in Romans 1 teaches us that everyone knows the truth about You, that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even Your eternal power and Godhead, so that we are altogether without excuse in rejecting You. Heavenly Father, help us to see You've given us countless opportunities every single day to witness how we are made in Your image and how we reflect You through our labors. I pray that as we are more conscious of these things throughout the course of the week, that it will help us to improve our work, our positions of authority, our positions of submission, our ways to serve others. And help us to do this, not only looking out for our own interests, but considering always the interests of others. Grant us this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.